They want him to think they're doing one thing when they're actually doing another, so he will avoid doing the thing that they think that he thinks they're ready for, and he'll go the other way, and that's what they really are ready for. You understand what I'm saying? So that's discrimination. So he has a coach. He has somebody that's been a quarterback or somebody that's learned the defensive schemes, and he teaches him. So he learns discernment. So discernment obviously comes through use or through practice or through experience. But it's more than that. So going back again to 1 John chapter 4, we were there this morning and kind of ended there. And what I was going to do, I'm not going to do until next Sunday morning. I'm not going to pursue this thought because I was going to begin to talk to you about how to discern doctrine. So we're gonna take that up, and that's what really was introduced this morning. But let's just read these words again, and then we'll go to Proverbs. Beloved, 1 John 4 and verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. For there are many false prophets, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You know, I was thinking about that, and I'm gonna try not to chase a rabbit too far here, but I was thinking about that spirit of Antichrist. What do you know about the Antichrist? What we know about him in Scripture is that he is pretending to be something that he's not, right? And what he talks a lot about is peace and safety. So he's going to come to power with this great proposal that he has the answers, and the answer is unity, and he's going to try to establish peace by unifying everybody. Well, in the Christian realm in which we are dealing, and John says the Spirit is already present in his day, it's the spirit of Antichrist, that's exactly what that spirit is going to be characterized by. They're going to talk a lot about peace and about unity, but they're anything but interested in true peace and true unity. The Antichrist is going to, now be careful here, maybe we should turn off the thing. I don't know where this is going to take me. But the Antichrist is going to require a mark. Everybody has to submit to a mark, or you're not allowed to participate. You're not allowed to buy and sell. You know what? We should be a little more careful about what we demand of everybody else in order for them to participate. Could be the spirit of Antichrist. I'm saying that we can be deceived and begin to act in a way Antichrist. You remember what the disciples did? The disciples were trying to wiggle out of a situation where Jesus kind of put them under conviction. And they said, hey, Lord, we want to tell you, the other day we were out working, ministering, and we saw somebody preaching and casting out devils in your name. And we told him not to do it. We said, stop, you're not allowed to do that because you're not with us. And Jesus rebuked him, said, that's not right. That's not the Spirit. And the Antichrist will talk a lot about peace and unity, but he will also say, you're either going to do it my way or it's the highway. You're going to die. Now, there's something, I'm going to stop right there so I don't get myself in trouble. But I'm going to use that as a launch pad to talk more about the discerning of the spirits that are in the world. But this is the spirit of Antichrist. It's already in the world in John's day. You were of God, little children, and have overcome them, the false prophets. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You don't have to be taken in by them because you have someone greater than you, someone who will give you discernment. They're of the world, therefore they speak of the world, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So this morning we said there are two main tests right here of whether the Spirit is of God. Number one, what do they have to say about Jesus? And number two, who's listening to them? Who's their audience? Who's following them? They're of the world, and the world hears them. Then he says, verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, now let's leave there. And having established those two principles to begin with, let's go back to Proverbs, because I feel like I want to further elaborate on how do we get this discernment. I've shown you two tests for doctrinal discernment that John himself gives us, but I want to talk more about how do you and I get discernment? What's required? And you know that the book of Proverbs, authored, humanly speaking, by the man who, when asked of God what he would like God to do for him, he said, I need wisdom. I need discernment. I need to know how to judge this people. I'm just a child. I don't know how to go out and come in. This is a huge people. There's a lot of I need help. I need discernment. I need wisdom. And God said, you've asked a good thing. And God gave him wisdom, right? God gave him skill in understanding and discerning. Now, God gave him much more. And he's the one God is using to write this book. And this morning, we were in chapter 8. Last Wednesday night, we were in chapter 8. And this morning, we mentioned chapter 8 again, where wisdom is personified. But now let's go back to chapter 2, and let's just hear the preacher, the wise man, speaking to his son. All right, in chapter 2 and verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, and every good path. Then he goes on to talk about the benefits of being able to discern or discriminate, or the word he uses in verse 11 is being having discretion. So what do we learn about how we get spiritual discernment from what the wise man Solomon says by inspiration to his son? I'm going to give you a couple of words tonight. Number one, discernment begins with relationship. Look at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. He's saying, look, accept my counsel. You're my son. We're related. And this principle of relationship was also in chapter 1. He says in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Tonight, I assure you that you will never have proper spiritual discernment if you do not have a relationship with the God who gives wisdom. So first of all and foremost, we've got to be saved. We are estranged from God by sin. We may know about him, be acquainted with truths about him, but until he lives in us, until we are partakers of his nature, we will never have proper discernment. Now, wait a minute. Could that be the reason why there are so many false teachers, false prophets? They know about God. They even like what they know about God. And they look at the ministry as a lucrative thing. They may even have good motives. They want to help people. They want to be involved in helping people. So they adopt the Christian faith without a relationship with Jesus Christ. They take the ministry on as a profession, not because they're called, not because there's ever been a conversion. Now, I'm not saying that all false teachers are not saved. There are some that are saved that have gone astray. They have grieved the Spirit. Now the Spirit does not guide them. They have no discernment. And so they fall into their own devices. But I'm saying that true discernment will always begin with relationship. Are you a child of God? Are you born again? Do you know the Spirit of God? Go with me back to 1 Corinthians 2. And again, these are basic things, but I'm hoping that they will be helpful to you again in understanding that you can have discernment. Now, before I go much farther, let me remind you that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body. The church is a body. And so he uses the physical illustration of a physical body to represent the church. Who's the head? The Lord Jesus. And all of us are members in particular. And the Lord divides to the body, to the members of the body, severally as he will. He gives gifts. One of those gifts is the gift of discerning of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. So there is a gift of the Spirit. So if you're saved, a child of God, member of a New Testament church, the Bible teaches that God has gifted you in some measure. It may be that God has given you the gift of the discerning of spirits. One of the reasons why I still enjoy reading O Timothy magazine, even though at times I disagree with certain emphasis or certain the way certain things are said or done, I believe that God has gifted David Cloud with this gift, the discerning of spirits. He's able to hear, read, see, observe, and he knows the scripture so well that instantly and quickly he can make a discernment about where this is going, whether this is of God, whether this is not. This was very important in the early church, right? Because all they had was the Hebrew scriptures. They couldn't say, turn in your Bibles to, they couldn't do that. So again, as I mentioned this morning, Paul's preaching and he's teaching something and the Bereans said, wait, we better check that out. And so they went home and studied. They looked at the scripture, said, is that what it, and they needed people in the church with a gift of discernment to say, no, this is of God and this is not of God. So there is a spiritual gift of discernment. It could be that you have it. I believe in the Bible, the biblical sense of the term more had to do with discerning evil spirits. But there is a gift. What I'm teaching you is that whether you have the gift of discernment or not, you are to be discerning. And you should be discerning because the Spirit of God, who's the author of all the gifts, dwells in you, right? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes and says, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I don't know if this is a rabbit trail again, but because it's fresh in my mind, I was in Vanuatu and I'm dealing with people and in North America, and where I have been trained is when you preach and when you teach, you look at people. You look them in the eye. You make eye contact. And so I'm always looking. You will never find me looking at the wall or the roof or the ceiling. I went to Israel one time with an Anglican preacher, and it was a New Year's Day, and he said, let's have a service. He said, you lead the singing, I'll preach. Okay. So I led the singing. Had a great song time, and he preached. He looked out the window over here. He looked out the window over there. Never looked us in the eye. Where I come from, you look people in the eye. So I get to Vanuatu. And I'm talking to Ishmael, and I'm talking to Henry and all these other guys, and I'm looking them right in the eye. I mean, I'm right in their face, right, person to person, looking at them, talking to them, interested in them. They're not looking at me. And the women the same. You know what I discovered? You know what I found out? That when you look at a woman directly in her eyes, the way they interpret that is this is an invitation to uncleanness or impurity. When you look a man eye to eye, when you make eye contact with a man, you want to fight. That's a challenge. I'm happy to report nobody decked me while I was over there. But it was extremely difficult for me to talk to these people that came into the clinic, and then I was escorting them to the evangelism tent. I'm trying to be friendly. Extremely difficult for me to talk to them and not look at them. Very tough, but they could do it easily. They did it all the time. They're just shy people, and that's the way they did it. Well, I didn't know that. How am I going to know that? So he says, how is a man going to know the things of a man unless he has the spirit of a man? How is a North American going to know the Vanuatu way except he have the spirit of the Vanuatu people, right? So we need to have that explained to us. So the Holy Spirit, in the same way, searches the deep things of God, and he reveals them to us. So in verse number 12, he said, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God, that we might know the things given. So it begins with this relationship. The Spirit of God searches the heart of God. He reveals to us. It's like having a sixth sense. We have five physical senses, right? And by those senses, we judge the world around us and we interpret the experience of the world. We interpret something, whether it's hot or cold, whether it's bitter or sweet, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant. We make those discernments with our senses. But this is a sixth sense. It's not that we are smart or wise, but it's that we have something living in us that says, no. You don't know why. We were downstairs having our class, and our guests from up in Whitehorse were sharing their testimony with us, and their testimony involved that kind of conversation about knowing that they were saved or not having all the full assurance, but never being taught, and just said something was not right. I just knew something wasn't right. That's the sixth sense. That's the spirit of discernment. So it begins there. It begins with the fact that you're a child of God. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God who knows the truth about God. And so he's going to warn you. There's going to be that sixth sense, as it were, inside of you. Remember when the Apostle Paul was with Silas, and they were in Philippi, and they went down to the river, and Lydia was there, the seller of purple, and they were gathered for prayer, and Paul shared the gospel, and she trusted Christ, and she got baptized. And he talks about in the city, as they walk up and down the city, there was a girl that was following them and saying the truth about them. These men are the servants of the Most High God, something like that. I can't remember exactly the words, but she was saying these men are from God. These men are tellers of the truth. But Paul knew something was wrong. He discerned that she had an evil spirit, and he stopped and rebuked her and cast out that spirit. But there was a spirit of discernment. Something in him said, even though she's saying the right thing, it's truth that she's telling it for the wrong reason. And this is a spirit meant to oppose us because of her reputation, because of what she was involved in. So it begins with a relationship. Let me hurry on. Number two. So number one, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? And we read this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, are you quenching the Spirit? See, if you're quenching the Spirit, you might have the relationship, but if you're quenching the Spirit, you won't have the second thing, which is desire. Desire. When you're born again, you now have a new nature, and when you were born the first time, your human nature manifested itself by desire. I'm hungry. I want to be held. I want attention, right? There was a desire that came out of that birth. And when you are saved, born again, a child of God, there's a desire. So again, here's what the wise man said to his son. Son, if thou wilt receive my words, if you want to be the recipient, receive, hide my commandments so that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply in heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. This is desire. The expression is that you've got to want it. If you would receive, that's an expression of the will. If you will receive it and will hide my commandments with thee, so that you incline your heart unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. Do you desire it? I feel I'm safe in saying that the reason many of us never advance in discernment is because we don't want to. We're not hungry to know the truth. We're not desiring to know the truth. We're content with what we know. We know we're going to heaven. We know our sins are forgiven. And that's good enough. We don't want discernment, but you have to desire it. And by the way, where does desire come from? Where does hunger come from? It comes from an unfulfilled need. Or if you please, it comes from poverty. So if you don't know something, if you have poverty of knowledge, you want knowledge. So desire grows out of poverty. It grows out of humility. The man who is poor in spirit is the man who says, I don't have all the answers. He's the man who, like King Solomon, says, God, if you're willing to give me something, please give me discernment. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. I don't have it. I don't know what to do. I can't figure this out on my own. I can be deceived, and I don't want to be deceived. That's humility. And out of that humility grows this desire for God. So it was with King Solomon. And you know when God responded to King Solomon, he said, because you have not asked this for thyself. How much of what we do ever is stepping outside of ourself? What desire do we have that takes us outside of ourself? Solomon was asking, but in the context of what he was saying, and God interpreted it for us to make sure we understood it, he's not asking for himself. He is asking for discernment and wisdom, but why? Because people are depending on him. Because they're counting on him. Because he has responsibility for them. And so he's asking God for something. He's desiring something outside of himself. He could have asked for riches, which would be for who? For himself. He could have asked for the life of his enemies, which would be for who? For himself. He could have asked for long life, which would be for who? For himself. But he's not asking that. So desire, so much of what we ask God for, if you're honest with me, isn't it about yourself? Isn't it about what you want and what you need and what you hunger for? How about this desire to know the truth? Proverbs 27 and verse 7 says, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. In other words, the person who's full can be offered something very delicious, very sweet, very satisfying, and he's not interested because he's full. But then it goes on to say, but the hungry soul, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. How hungry are you? Are you hungry to know? Desire. Discernment comes, first of all, with a relationship with God, then next with a desire. Do you pray? That's what Solomon did. Now, he prayed in answer to God's asking him what he wanted him to do. But hasn't God asked you the same? Hasn't God said, call unto me? And I'll answer you. Doesn't God say pray? Doesn't God say draw nigh to me? I mean, God wants us to pray. Do you pray? Discernment begins not just with a relationship, but a recognition that you have nothing and you need help. And so you desire it, and desire is expressed in prayer. When do you pray the most? When you have the greatest need. When you're aware of the greatest poverty, the greatest emptiness, the greatest lack. That's what, when you pray the most. When you're full, how often do you pray? When you got lots of money, how often do you pray? Right? So desire, if we're going to be discerning, it moves, secondly, the second step, if you please, is desire. The third one is work or effort. Effort. Look at verse number 4. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. How many of you understand that that involves some work? That involves a commitment. That involves some expense. That involves some time. How many in this room, I'm interested to find out, how many in this room are aware of the Oak Island Money Pit? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, that's a little more than I thought. Oak Island is an island off of the coast of Nova Scotia. And way back in 1795, a young teenager saw something through the mist going on that island. It was rather curious. So much so that the next day he went out to investigate. And he found, if you please, and I don't know all the details of the story, so if you know it better than me, forgive me for not, because I didn't know about anything about it until yesterday. He finds this depression in the earth, the ground. And there have been stories about pirates, that the pirates used to like that area, and they would come and hide on these islands, and they might also have buried their loot there and so forth. And so anyway, this thing gets started where he goes back and gets some of his friends, he shares the news with them, and they start digging. And they dig and they dig and they dig and they dig, and they find certain things. They find a structure. They find some timbers down there and so forth. And every time they dig, they get encouragement to go on. And so they're spending time and hours and effort digging and trying to get to this treasure. Well, then, you know how word spreads. The word starts to spread and things begin to change. And eventually, in 1862, not quite 100 years later, they've gone at least 90 feet below the surface and encountered all kinds of interesting things. Finding like coconut shreds or whatever, there's no coconuts there. And so they're thinking they come from that. So it adds to the intrigue and all this kind of stuff. And in 1862, they find a stone, supposedly. I think there's a picture of it that I saw, but I also understood there was some question about it. These guys find this stone, and on this stone are all these markings, these inscriptions. So somebody had to put something on there. It's 90 feet down, and so they bring it up, but nobody knows, has any idea how to interpret it. What is it saying? And sometime later, somebody comes up with some idea of a code and whatever, and using that code, they translate it. And what they come up with is this, that the stone says 40 feet below, 2 million pounds lie buried. So now they're really excited because there is a treasure here. And so they dig more and they dig more. And listen, for over 200 years, at the cost of 6 lives and millions of dollars of expenditure, enormous efforts invested by significant, well-respected, prominent men. For example, one of them was Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the President of the United States. These guys all bought into it and all went there, and they dug and they dug and they dug, and they found what they believed to be booby traps, where the water would come in and fill it up, so it was a booby trap, so you couldn't get to the treasure. And so they dig down beside it and try to tunnel over to it, and they went through all kinds of stuff. Read about it sometimes. Pretty fascinating reading, actually. I didn't have time to get as thoroughly acquainted as I might have been. But here's what I learned. I learned this, that probably the guys that got involved with that, it began with a relationship. Their brother told them about it. Their dad told them about it. Their uncle told them about it. A fellow businessman told them about it. And so it was close acquaintance, some type of friendship that told them about it and got them interested. Here I am. I never knew anything about it. Never heard of it. Why? Because I don't have any relationship with any of the people that ever knew anything about it or were ever involved with it. You understand what I'm saying? So this discernment begins with a relationship with God, somebody who knows, somebody who kindles your desire. And because you've been acquainted with them, now you desire. You want to know, tell me more. What'd they do? What'd they find? How deep did they go? Did they try this? Did they try? So you desire. You want to know more. And then it goes from knowledge to desire to effort. Now you're buying a shovel. Now you're hiring a backhoe. Now you're getting an auger. And you're going out there and you're gonna do what nobody else has been able to do. You're gonna figure it out. You're gonna get at the treasure. The whole point is this: effort, work, labor, sacrifice of time, setting aside everything else, things that you would normally do with your life, things that are normally good to do with your life. You say, wait a minute. No, I'm not gonna waste my time with that. Not when I can find a treasure, buried treasure, 2 million pounds. Are you kidding me? I could go to work every day and not get that much money after so many years. I'm not doing that stuff. I'm going out here. So everything now is focused on the treasure. So they give up other things so that they can, quote, redeem their time. Then the Bible talked about redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we're not going to waste time on other pursuits because this pursuit is the most worthwhile pursuit in our mind, and so we're going to pursue this buried treasure. Go with me to chapter 18 of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse number 1. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You can go home and play video games. You go and watch a movie. You can go out and sit by the shore and enjoy the breeze off of Lake Ontario. You can build a little fire and go sit and warm yourself at the fire. You can read a book. But if you want to know the truth, if you want to discern truth, if you want to know right from wrong and discern the mind of God, you're going to have to say no to some of those things. A man through desire separateth himself, so that he can seek and intermeddle with wisdom, with truth. You understand what Scripture's saying? So discernment doesn't come just because you want it. I want to be discerning. No. Now you ask God, but then having asked God, apply yourself. Cry after it. Search for it. If you search for it, the wise man said, as you search for silver or for hid treasure. Look at chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. I would say that's going to require some discernment. Buy the truth and don't sell it for any cost. Whatever it's going to cost you to get the truth, pay it. And then don't sell it. Don't sell out the truth because you don't want to pay the price. Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now we're going to close by going to the New Testament. So I'm suggesting three things: relationship, desire, and effort. That's how you get discernment. Let's go to the New Testament and listen to the words of Jesus. The first reference, easily you'll get and you understand. Matthew 6 and verse 33. How many times have we heard it quoted in our life? How many times have we quoted it in our life? Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Make it your priority. Now, what are we seeking? Kingdom of God. Say it again. What are we seeking? The kingdom of God. What's that? What's the kingdom of God? Well, go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Verse number 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth. And he go, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buys the field. He's discerned, he's learned there's something worth having in this field. And so I'm ready to sell everything to get it. Buy the truth, sell it not. Seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field. When a man finds it, he hides, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man who's seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's investment. That's effort. That's paying a price, right? If you seek first the kingdom of God, you will first need to see it as worth your time, worth the cost, worth the effort, worth the money. And so you pursue it because you know the value. Now, what is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse number 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Seek first the kingdom of God. When you discover it, you for joy go and sell everything you got and pursue it. Right? So it's within you. It's something inside. Go with me to Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 17. Talking about the kingdom of God. Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So it's not something you see. And it's not possessions. It's not meat and drink. It's not banqueting in a kingdom. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is within you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And then you know what Jesus said to Nicodemus, don't you? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So first you need a relationship, that's being born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. Now you can see the kingdom of God. It's not outward, it doesn't come with observation, it's inward. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. And so you see what's available to you, you see what God has to offer you, and now you're ready to commit, now you're ready to sell out, now you're ready to give up everything else. You're ready now to make that the focus of your life. You're ready to seek first the kingdom of God. Most people will never have the discernment God wanted them to have because they will not make the effort. They will not pay the price. They will live and die, pardon the expression, as fools, as simple. And the simple pass on and are punished. There's only one reason. Not because they had to live that way. Because they didn't want to pay the price. They didn't think the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the truth, was worth the investment of time and effort. But you have to exercise yourself to discernment. Instead, we get infatuated with all the glitter of the world around us, the toys and the pleasures, and we don't esteem what discernment will bring us worth the price of putting away the toys and forsaking the pleasures. But if we're not discerning, we'll be deceived, led astray, and will not know how to honor and serve and please the Lord. How is it with you tonight? Are you willing? Are you first of all saved? Do you have a desire? If you've seen the kingdom, if you are born again now, you see the kingdom. And you see it like a field with great treasure. And there should be a desire kindled within you that causes you to make an effort, to pay a price. And that way you're going to get discernment. And that's what Solomon is telling his son. Son, if you want it, if you will do this, here's what you got to do. You got to lift up your voice. You got to cry for it. You got to dig for it as treasure. I don't think you're going to get discernment by just sitting around asking God and God drop it in your lap. He did with Solomon. Maybe he'll do it with you. But that's not what I find in Scripture. I find the basic rule of thumb is you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to learn. And by the way, if you want to be discerning about any area of life, who are you going to hang out with? People who know nothing about it? If your goal is financial freedom, are you going to hang out with the street guys? Are you going to hang out with the spendthrifts? No. If you want to know financial freedom, you're going to go find a guy like Dave Ramsey or someone who's known for financial success, and you're going to hang out. You're going to spend time. You're going to read. You're going to listen. You're going to say, well, what about this? Well, what about that? What do you think about this? You know what I do? I mean, today in my life, I'm not talking about this particular 24-hour day, but today, right now, present time in my life, at 65 years of age, you know what I do? I use my computer a lot. If I want to know something about something, I'm learning. I didn't know this for a long time, but I watched other people pick up the phone and say, hey, Siri. Now, I've learned that Siri doesn't always know the truth, but Siri knows how to point me in the right direction. But I look at the computer, I ask, or I go to my shelf and I look, what do I got? What books do I got? Who do I? And there's certain men that over the period of time, because my senses have been exercised by reason of use, over the period of time, I've learned this man has a very discerning spirit. And if I want to know how to interpret or understand this passage of Scripture, I'm going to go and read what he says about it, because he's got the experience. And I have confidence in the direction. So hang out with the people that have discernment. Go to people who have wisdom. Go to people who have reason, by reason of use, have their senses exercised. And likely, if somebody's been saved for a long period of time and active in the Lord's service, you're going to find a lot of help with discernment by going to those people and saying, how do you understand this? Or how did you learn this? Or what did you do? Or what should I do? I've told you this before, but my dad, and I didn't do this perfectly, but my dad told me when I was a young man, he said, you need to get yourself a counsel. You need to take some men that you feel are godly men who love the Lord, who know their Bible, and who have wisdom. And as you go through your teenage years, you need to ask those men to be your counsel and ask them for the permission to call them and talk to them about any subject. And for the permission not to do what they say, but to, you want their wisdom, you want their counsel. And he gave me that because the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so surround yourself with people of discernment. Go to people who you believe have discernment, and that's how you develop discernment. So you need it and you can have it, but it's not going to be handed to you. It's appreciating its value. And being ready and willing to study. And again, what did the Bereans do? They searched the Scriptures daily. What does Paul encourage Timothy to do? Study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. You know what you're talking about. You can rightly divide the word of truth. Study, it's work, it's effort. Read the books, study, and God will bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I believe that we understand tonight that we need discernment. I certainly do recognize my need for discernment. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be willing to pay the price, that you would help us as we pursue this topic to know how to be discerning and to let your Scripture, let your word guide us in that discovery. so that we might know what's going on around us and what our attitude toward it should be and what our relationship is, what's true, what's not true. And Father, especially I pray for these, your people, as they face an election decision, a voting decision in the next several days. The polls are already open and election next Monday. Father, I pray you'll give discernment. I pray that they would carefully search out right and wrong, seeking you, crying out to you for direction in making the right choice between good and evil, between right and wrong. And Father, I pray that you would grant us that discretion, that wisdom, that discernment, that understanding. Thank you for being available to us in all these areas, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.